So there's a moment that comes for most of us in our faith journey where the faith that we used to have doesn't really work for us entirely, right? We've talked about this so much in the last few years. We've used the metaphor of equations that don't work. We one time stood milk cartons up and talked about how they kind of crumble, and sometimes our whole faith can crumble. Sometimes people call it deconstruction and reconstruction. Collectively, we go through times where the whole church or giant chunks of the church go through change, like what's called the Reformation and things like that. It's just a part of a faith journey. It's a key moment in a critical journey of the faithful. And a strange thing about it is that we often feel alone. Right? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you've been through this, like, there's a feeling of it's just me here. And so we're in this series, Contact Light. We're using the metaphor of exploring space for exploring our faith. And in so many space movies, I watch some space movies. If you haven't caught on yet, it happens. I play space Lego. I watch space movies. And almost always in a show or a movie, the human goes to a new place, and the assumption is that there's no life there, right? That nobody's been there before. Next week, we'll talk about the assumption that there's terrifying life there, and we don't trust it. That's next week. But this week is the times that we go, and we just assume that there's nothing. Because we haven't been there, there's nothing. It's often a human-centered story, or that if a human hasn't been there, then we assume that nothing has ever been there. And in particularly in the U.S. way that we do church, we're very good at individualizing everything. We even usually celebrate communion with our individual cup with a lid. We have our individual private quiet times and all of that. And there's some gifts to that. But a part that's not a gift is that we can easily be me-centric in our understanding of faith, and we think that if I have not been there before, nobody has. And it's just not true. The author of Hebrews gives us this beautiful visual that I want you to picture, if you can, as I read this for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I love this imagery. And most likely the author is picturing like an outdoor coliseum that the runners are running a race inside, and the witnesses all being cheering on the runners there. That's beautiful and powerful, but I rarely feel like my faith is lived out in a coliseum unless it's the kind where like animals are attacking you. You know, I rarely feel like it's like at a running track and just I've got fans watching and the ground's really nicely paved. Maybe because I don't run. I don't know. I feel like it's more like a trail run. I feel like my faith experience has been more like a trail in the wilderness where I'm not quite sure where it began and I'm not quite sure it ever ends. It feels more like what my faith has been. And I was thinking about this a little bit. I know Joshua has run some of these kind of things. My friend Justin, who spoke at our anniversary service, just went on a trail run. I think it was 150 miles with six people. And you rotate through, and like five of them drive in a van, and one clown runs, and then you switch, and you like they ran through like the mountains of Appalachia on purpose in a van, and there were other vans running too, but that you're just going like that. And I was thinking of this as a metaphor for us. I think part of the gift of One Church is we feel like we at least have a van full of people who are going down the same track. You know, like there's only like maybe two cargo vans going, but hey, well, we got two of them. It's not just me. I feel like that is part of the gift of what we found. And yet this cloud of witnesses is there in the wilderness with us too. It's there. We don't have to be in this giant coliseum for them to be there. And reflected throughout history, I believe that it's actually mostly when you're on these wilderness trails or these desert roads that the witnesses of history are cheering us on. So who's in this cloud? What if this place that we're in, this place of faith, has been visited before? Can there be some actual evidence of life? That's what we're going to unpack a little bit. And it's going to be a little bit like history. So almost apologizing, okay? We're going to try to make it fun. And here's the giant caveat, especially Daniel, if you're listening online, this is overly simplified, okay? Anyone who listens to the podcast, it is overly simplified. This is not an academic view of history. This is just trying to get a little bit of a taste, okay? Okay, so here's some things in history. Jesus was born. There we go, thank you. So God in flesh, in a body like you and me. That's radical that God came into a body. He was killed on the cross. It's brought back to life. And this life, both his lived life experience and his resurrection, it's for us all now, right? We talk about this, that death, disease, sin, they were taken care of. And then the book of Acts happens. A theologian I really like, Justo Gonzalez, writes in the story of Christianity that the church, which many Christians called a new race because it drew its members from all races, was living proof of the universal unity of humankind. Beautiful quote. A little weird because race wasn't used the same way back then, but beautiful quote and beautiful picture of what the church looked like at the time of Acts. That it was just everyone from everywhere was invited in. This church faced great persecution because it was seen as a threat against those in power. It was mocked as people who were ignorant atheists. That's who Christians were known as. They were known as atheists because they didn't have a God that you could see. They didn't have like that bronzed God that they worshiped to. And so since you can't see it, you're an atheist. And the claim of ignorance caused a rise in scholarship pretty early, as they started to prove themselves against philosophies and religions of the day, trying to articulate what this faith looks like and why it's relevant. And missionary journeys are going out all over the place from several different groups like we saw in the book of Acts. And usually for us, we have followed Roman history, the persecutions, the Edict of Milan, ending persecutions, the books of the Bible being determined after that in the 4th century, heresies being confronted, creeds beginning. That's, if we know anything of church history, that's kind of what we've followed, right? And that's good stuff to know. Love to have coffee with you and talk about it. But these journeys, who were they and how does it matter for us? And what if there was more than just that one? And so we're going to try to show this for you in a visual today. So I have some friends who are going to help. And my lovely wife is going to label them for you. So you know, and let's break out in obnoxious applause here. Our friend Martin is playing Matthew today. They're out of order for you, Nikki, just to make it more complicated. And then our good friend Matt is not playing Matthew, because that would be too easy. He is playing Peter. Put it right on. Our good friend Stephanie is playing the Apostle Paul. And also the Gospel according to Luke. Yeah, we're going to see. They're kind of the same thing. And then the one and only Joshua Murdoch is playing John. Okay, so as all the taping happens and all this grateful, wonderful stuff is happening behind me, I want to read you a quote that's from the second century, okay? Usually we think that the books of the Bible come together in the fourth, but this guy, I'm kind of a fan of, Irenaeus of Lyon, said this: Matthew also issued a written gospel among the Hebrews. Well, Peter and Paul were preaching at Rome and laying the foundations of the church. After the departure, Mark, the disciple interpreter of Peter, did also hand down to us in writing what had been preached by Peter. Luke also, the companion of Paul, recorded in a book the gospel preached by him. Afterward, John, the disciple of the Lord, who also had leaned upon his breast, did himself publish a gospel during his residence in Ephesus in Asia. So a couple generations later, they're recording where things came from, how they came together, and I'm going to try to make sense of why this matters. Okay? Let's see. Let's play. Okay. So first, the tradition from Peter. That's you. This is where we get the Gospel of Mark. Okay? The Gospel of Mark and Peter went to Rome. This became the foundation of the Catholic Church today. Mark also went to Egypt and Africa at large. And so the church in Africa is very influenced by the Gospel of Mark. The Catholic Church, which, remember, originally Catholic just meant everyone, but the Catholic Church was very influenced by the Gospel of Mark and by the ministry of Peter. Okay? All right, beautiful work. Then we have the tradition of Paul. Paul also went to Rome, and so influenced the church in Rome. The Gospel of Luke was recorded from Paul's work. This is favored by Augustine, by Calvin, by the Reformers. They really loved Paul's work in the Gospel of Luke. Okay? All right, beautiful work. Now, the tradition from Matthew and Thomas. The Gospel of Matthew was influential around the Black Sea, and Thomas went into Asia. Most common within the Orthodox Church. Even today, the liturgy within the Eastern Orthodox Church is heavily influenced by the Gospel of Matthew. That's what you read more than anything, because Matthew was there. Thomas was there. And so in many Asian cultures, again, this is a generalization, but many Asian cultures are influenced by the Gospel of Matthew and the ministry of Thomas because they kind of started those churches, okay? And you all didn't know he could play. This is pretty fun. Thank you. And then we come to John, the tradition of John. The Gospel of John, people like Irenaeus in Lyon, into the Eastern Orthodox and up to the Anglican and Episcopal churches, the Celtic tradition in Ireland, in Scotland, and many times when you hear the word mystic partnered next to Christianity, those are usually people who are influenced by the tradition of John and the Gospel of John. Okay? Beautiful. Thank you. So we have these four traditions that are going throughout the world. The tradition of Matthew, of Peter, of Paul, and of John. We have four gospels that are being spread out. We know that it is a singular gospel written in four different according tos, but not everybody had all four at the time, and they were severely influenced by one. And then this started to happen. They started to come into conflict. And so it kind of started with Matthew and Peter were in conflict. The churches heard of each other, and they heard Jesus being spread in different ways. And instead of being fascinated by that, inspired by that, they just started competing to see who was right and who was wrong. And that became the beautiful song that they played. Thank you. And then the Reformation, overly simply, saw the beauty of Peter's tradition come in conflict with the tradition of Paul. And so instead of seeing the beauty of them next to each other and seeing Jesus shown in two ways, they just fought about who was right and who was wrong. And the church split once again. Thank you. If you study what happened in Celtic tradition, it's the story of Peter's tradition, again, coming in conflict with the tradition of John. People who were influenced by the Gospel of John came into Rome, and the people in Rome were saying, that is not Jesus. And claim not that this was heresy to the expression found in the Gospel according to Mark, but saying that that isn't Jesus at all, and they just fought. Over and over again this has happened. And it constantly was one was right and one was wrong. And whoever had more power kind of ruled the day. And power and authority became something that Christians wanted instead of just this life of Jesus. Paul's tradition largely ignored Matthew's since that very early split. And so Matthew's just kind of happened over on its own. And Paul just didn't notice or didn't care. Have to. We know this in our country. We know this here. Much of the U.S. church is formed in Paul's tradition. And they've welcomed the power that comes with it. But when it comes to the mysticism of John's or the mystery and liturgy of Matthew's, you can feel really unsafe if you just have the expectation and certainty that comes if you're only observing the tradition of Paul. Is this making a little bit of sense? A little bit? You see, often we need the need for reconstruction is a need to realize that we are drifting too far into the tradition of one of these and away from the fullness of Jesus. It's rare that we really need, like, a break from Jesus, but like maybe Jesus is more than my tradition has taught me. Maybe there's more. Maybe I'm lacking some mysticism. Maybe I'm lacking the beauty found in liturgy and the repetitiveness. Maybe I'm just lacking something here. Maybe I'm settling for Paul when I'm hungering for Jesus. And this list from Hebrews. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. That's the list of witnesses we're given. And if we're honest, particular being a person who has privilege, that's kind of scary. There's a lot of war and violence in here. And if I just take these as my examples, if I just take these as my tradition, then I think that I'm just to war and I am just to conquer because that's my inheritance. And yet this whole thing has been about the perfecter of our faith, right? The witnesses are not clamoring for you to be like them. They're for you to go near Jesus. To follow after Jesus. This war, power, faithfulness, violence, it's all in this history. It's all a part of what brought us here, and it's complicated, and it's messy, and it's worth us talking about and feeling. But again, these witnesses are not calling us to their own tradition only. They're not the heroes in these journeys. They point us to Jesus, to love, to the one who's the perfecter of our faith. And what does Jesus say? A part of his last prayer is the glory that you, Father, have given me, I have given them, so they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so we have these traditions that have a glimpse of who Jesus is. And what we're invited into is to go near the tradition of Matthew and of Thomas, and to hear the good news. And then go next to the tradition of Peter and the gospel according to Mark, and hear how they play together and get and fuller picture of who Jesus is as we come near the tradition of Paul in the gospel according to Luke. As we go near, even when it's scary to go near mysticism, but we go near the tradition of John in the gospel according to John. They're not to be in conflict. They're to give us a fuller picture of the kingdom that we're invited into. A kingdom of love, of unity, of one. That makes some sense? Let's thank our friends here. There's a history lesson for you. Put that in your pocket. So we get to bring our whole image bearer selves and our histories together with the history of the church, complicated, simple, all of it, right? We get to bring that together in unity, in the way of Jesus, in the way of love. And if you walk in here today feeling stuck, feeling like you can't make sense of your faith, I want to encourage you. I can help you along the way if interested, to look at some of these other traditions, at some of these other expressions of faith. They're not a threat. They're good. Sure, there are mixed bags all over the place, right? But it's where we start to see the fullness of Jesus. We weren't intended to have just one gospel. That's why we have four. And just as it's not helpful to just listen to one pastor, or just like it's helpful to not just read one author or listen to one band, but to have broader perspective, we get to have that in our expressions of faith as well. We have the beautiful gift of the Gospel of Mark and the tradition of Peter. Paul's influence on the church has been incredible. It's not been built by him alone, but his tradition gives a meaningful portrayal of Jesus. Matthew and Thomas, they gave us language to experience the God and the name of Jesus in ways that are lasting today. And many of us here for the last few years have started to become influenced by the tradition of John. This is where we get words like the contemplative life, mystical, experiences. This is where spiritual direction comes from this tradition. It's said that the tradition of John is actually the one where you listen to the heartbeat of God, as he's the one who rested on Jesus. All of these belong together. None of them is better than the other because none of them are Jesus. The point is to experience who Jesus is. And I'm just hoping that this helps name some tension within us. And if you felt alone walking in today, I want you to know that Scripture says, and I firmly believe, that there are a cloud of witnesses throughout history, throughout the text that we read, in this room, are cheering you to find your way to Jesus. And I want you to know that if you feel lost, Jesus is incredibly good at finding us. So I love communion. One of the things we did throughout my trip that I did is every day we had a long service of Eucharist. One of the things I don't love about how we do it is we try to be more efficient and we all get our own little cups and all the, and I can't open them. And so we're going to go old school and eat from one bread and from one cup, but I want to give instructions on how we do this, okay? First, anyone who is gluten-free, it is from a different bread. We're pretending it's one. So anyone who's gluten-free is going to go first, grab a gluten-free piece, and dip it in the cup. Please don't lick the cup. No one will take communion after you. And then after that, we're going to invite everyone to come forward, and we're going to say over you that this is his body and this is his blood, and you take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and that's how we're going to receive communion today, okay? Does that work? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, you know that for me, the worst feeling is feeling alone. And I thank you that there are a cloud of people from our past, from this world's past, from all over who are cheering us towards you, cheering for us to continue, cheering for us to know you. Would you give us that grace? As we receive communion today, would you meet us in this space? In your name, amen.